Open your Bibles to Revelation 17, 13. And before we begin, we're going to have a word of prayer and pray for my voice because I don't know if it's going to make it or not. So we'll just, you know, play it by ear and go from there because it's kind of been coming in and out since Monday. So anyway, let's take this time, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace and your blessings. And Father, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you for giving us a glimpse into things to come. And Father, one of the great things we see from this little glimpse is that you've got it all under control. And that, Father, you've chose to reveal some of it to us and give us the privilege of being able to understand it a bit. So, Father, that's what I ask for this evening, is another little bit of understanding so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen. All right, Revelation 17, 13. I'm not going to go back and read all the verses before that, but keep in mind, it says in there three times that this beast that you saw was, i.e., not in existence before 96 A.D. when John wrote this, is not, he is not in existence in 96 A.D., and he's going to come up out of the abyss. So it is going to be a person from the past. It is going to be one of the major kings of the seven anti-Semitic nations that existed, and actually only five of them are possible, and actually only four of them are possible, because the fifth one of the group is Rome. And so it says, is not, and then it's going to come up. The revived Roman Empire is number seven. So anyway, it says in verse 12, and the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom. Okay, so this again further solidifies the fact that this is a future event. He says, but they receive authority as kings with a beast for 1 hour. Now, the term hour has been used as a seven-year time span all the way back to Revelation 3:10. And so we see that he gives them authority for 7 years. Now, some people try to force feed the 7 years of these ten kings into the 7 years of the tribulation. But it actually just doesn't fit. To do that, you got to put a gap of time between the rapture and the start of the tribulation, because you have to have time for the Antichrist to come back, rise to power, take control of a 10-nation confederacy, and conquer three kings in the process. So you've got to have some time there. But it will all fit if you understand that the covenant of death is not signed till near the midpoint of the tribulation. And the devil he's good at trying to change things. Daniel 11 says he tries to change the times and the seasons. So he knows he's only got 3 or 4 years left, but he is trying to change it. So he makes this pact with Israel, and this pact with the kings for 7 years, even though he doesn't have that much time left. And there are other time indicators in those passages in Revelation that tell us just that very thing. Now, in verse 13, he says these, he's talking about the ten kings, are going to have one purpose, and they're to give their power and authority to the beast. Now, we got down into the summary this last time. And keep in mind, the ten kings weren't around in 96 A.D. Okay, we know that from direct statements. They'll be in power at the same time and not in succession. Now, that's important because we have seen, in Revelation 2:10, for 10 days you shall be tested. We have seen a succession of kings and rulers tied up in that prophecy. But this is saying that they're around at the same time because they're on the seventh head. So they're contemporaneous with each other. Now, this is prophesied in Daniel, and we went through that, and basically he consolidates a 10-nation confederacy, and then he defeats three of those 10 nations and sets up and establishes an eighth kingdom. Now, no other attempt to revive Rome has had 10 kingdoms. it's not done, and they try to do that up through Europe because that's basically where the revived Roman Empire went across North Africa and on up through Europe. And nobody has just tried to put it into 10 groups yet. But this is in the revived Roman Empire, which is one of the seven kingdoms. In the revived Roman Empire, he is there's going to be 10 kingdoms to start with. Now, how many nations are there in Europe now? I don't know, 14, 15, 16, whatever it is. But there's always a move to consolidate those nations, to come together for security purposes usually. Now, the kings will align with the Antichrist during the 7 years. And the Antichrist religion will have the political and military power it needs to seek world domination. So, what's going on today? And this is kind of where we got into it, ran out of notes, and the notes are all goofy and everything else. So, hopefully your notes are all good this time. The documentation for this is taken from various websites. And I know the internet never lies, but you can find this, you can find enough information that you can determine is accurate to make some statements like this. First of all is the International Criminal Court. This thing we know is around today. It was set up and it's designed to supersede the constitution of any nation because it's done by treaty to become part of it. And as you know, they have issued an arrest warrant for Benjamin Netanyahu for war crimes against the Gazans and the Palestinians that are in there. It was supposed to be to prosecute the worst of the worst. But as always, when you get too much power consolidated in a few people, they tend to change the ideas of what it was originally going to be. It's kind of like the Patriot Act. When it first came along, if you've got a good person in power, you got a good person running the agency, a good person as president, Patriot Act comes along, and indeed it's designed to protect people. And when a bad person comes along, they turn it around and use it. And that's the way of evil. That's what evil does, is to take good stuff that good has done and God has done and twist it around and try to mess it up and use it. They also I'll be all right. Regionalism. Okay? Sometimes if I just get one word out, it'll go ahead and do it. And that means that there are people around the world that are trying to regionalize and get groups of nations to coalesce and come together into various regions. One of the things you see happening with that is to install a one world government, you can't have it spread out all over the place. So they have to consolidate it. So once they consolidate it, they gain control within this one unit or one area, and that's how they eventually move toward a one world government system. We see that there are attitudes that are promoted internationally, and we went through this last week, a world consciousness that, hey, we're all part of a big planet. Takes a village type of thing, you know, and all that stuff. A new ethic in the use of material resources. In other words, you can have all the resources you need right under your feet, but you can't use them. Why? Because it might hurt the planet. See, there's an attitude toward nature that it must be based on harmony rather than conquest. And that's how we become one with the animal kingdom. After all, man is just another animal. I beg to differ with you. God made us totally, completely different and separate for a reason. If the human species is to survive, man must develop a sense of identification with future generations. I agree. But not so the human race will survive. I know some people want to go to Mars because the sun is going to blow up. And it is going to blow up. I read that in the book of Revelation. It's going to go nova in the tribulation. So it's not 100 million years off, like some people say it is. It's not really that far away. But the sun is going to go nova, but if the sun goes nova, it's going to take out Mars too. I'm just not quite sure where some thinking comes from. You know, I'm not a super genius, but if the sun goes, so does the solar system that it's in. You know, it's going to domino effect. A new technology, and we know how they've developed that and how that's sprung up over the last 20 years. This is Daniel chapter 12 being fulfilled to a massive degree because Daniel asked for the interpretation of a prophecy, and the angel says, Daniel, many people are going to come and go, and knowledge is going to increase. He was telling Daniel, it's not for you to know. This is going to be something Daniel could not have remotely comprehended. Now, sometimes when I hear some theologians talk, they say, well, when the Bible was written, it had to communicate to the people. They had to understand what was being said by the prophet. And I'm thinking, I can give you example after example after example where the people didn't know what the prophet was talking about, including the prophet. Okay? And Daniel's going, what's going on? What's going on? Yeah, well, I can't tell you, Daniel. In part, I think, because Daniel did not have the vocabulary, the frame of reference to remotely understand what he was talking about. But it was about a future time after knowledge had increased. We also find an unmanageable national debt. It's amazing how one nation can come to owe more money than there is in the world. And yet the United States has accomplished that, right? And supposedly, I heard the other day, and you'll be happy to know, that there's a $150 trillion cash gold reserve, some kind of reserve under our feet in the United States that could pay off the national debt four times. And you, as a senior, need to be a part of it. Okay? I don't know who's selling that beachfront property in Arizona, but somebody is. Anyway, now, to do that, an unmanageable national debt means there needs to be a lack of competition. What we saw, I believe, during COVID was an all-out attempt to install a one-world government system that's based on communism. Okay, and that may not be a popular statement, but if you know anything about communism and you know how they work, and you look at what was going on behind the scenes, what were they doing? Lack of competition. They were driving small businesses out of business that fast by government edict. They wouldn't let them assemble together. They didn't even want any competition with the church, did they? They're trying to mandate churches not being able to meet and to come together. See, any currency on planet Earth can become debased. Competition between differing currencies around the globe is healthy because it allows citizens and businesses to choose currencies if they do not agree with the direction of the government's monetary policy. They want to do away with gold. And they did away with gold at one time back in the 30s. That was totally outlawed. You could not own gold. That's part of where Fort Knox got its gold, because you had to sell all of your gold to the federal government for Federal Reserve notes. Okay, so they call them gold certificates, and then soon those went by the wayside. And so you couldn't own gold. I remember growing up, gold is $35 an ounce. It was a set standard. Now it's $3,400 an ounce for gold. So do you think maybe that's where inflation came from? because the paper, there's nothing to back the paper. Because gold and silver were supposed to back the paper currency that was out there, and they started inflating it. That's what inflation is all about. Anyway, they want a centralized power. I find it interesting that there was a... Oh, well. Everybody saw the meme with Donald Trump dressed up as the Pope. I got cards and letters from halfway around the world, literally. What an idiot he was. And I thought, he's just trolling them. He's just playing with them. Nobody had the same outcry when they put Fauci in a papal outfit. I don't know if you remember that one or not, back several years ago, Pope Fauci. But still, they're trying to centralize the power and control it. World Health Organization was one of those places that wanted to control everything. And under another administration, they almost gave power over to the WHO in order to control what's a pandemic, what's not a pandemic, and then to say what you do, how you're supposed to respond. Now, centralized power. India, it's got 1/6 of the world's population or more in it, has put all control of money into a central bank, a bank in Delhi. So sending money into India to a missionary or something is nigh on impossible, because everything has got to go through a central bank, and to receive foreign currency or contributions from foreign countries, you have to have a license. And guess who gives a license? The government. How often do you have to renew the license? Every year. And do they come and visit your property to see if maybe you're a ministry? Yes. They do all those things. That's just one step of a Marxist global government that they are trying to do. The next point we left off is spiritual ecumenism. Now, their mantra is that human beings make the mistake of believing that there's only one way to heaven. And so they say instead there are many ways. Now that's Hinduism. That's Buddhism. All trying to achieve nirvana. There are a whole lot of pathways to meet who you call God. But anyway, they try to unite Catholics and evangelicals, as well as trying to unite Christians and Muslims in this group called Chrislam, trying to say that we're worshiping the same God. Nah, wrong. We're not. We're not, and we've proved that more than one time. Now, the Georgia Guidestones. I could have swore I had a picture of them here on the computer, but no, it's not here. The old devil at it again. Now, the Georgia Guidestones on a hilltop in Georgia, there's a huge granite monument, and it's engraved in 8 different languages, has 4 giant stones that support a common capstone, and this has what they call 10 guides or commandments. Sound like a counterfeit already? Okay. It's referred to as the Georgia Guidestones or the American Stonehenge is what it's been called. It's relatively unknown to most people, but it's an important link to the occult hierarchy that dominates the world in which we live. And it gives some real insights into what does the devil want to see done, okay, and how's he getting ready to go about doing it. Now, there's another place like this right on the southern tip of India, Cape Cormoran. And it is an island that was built back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, with giant statues on it, hundreds of feet tall. And it is the New Age Bible written on the inside walls of it. In fact, I've got snapshots of the inside walls of it. And it's just like you read something out of the Green New Deal. Truly. Now, this monument, the Georgia Guidestones, is shrouded in a lot of mystery. In June of 1979, there was a man that came in and asked for a permit to put this up. His name was R.C. Christian. At least that's what he said it was. And he wanted to erect this monument to deal with four major things. First one was government and establishment of a world government. Second was population and reproduction control. The third one was the environment and man's relationship to nature. And the fourth one was spirituality. Four major things. The languages: English, Spanish, Swahili, Hindi, Hebrew, Arabic, and Chinese, and Russian. Okay, so these are major languages that millions of people speak. What did they write on the stones? Okay. Maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. This is where we get all the terminology sustainable energy. Now, what's the problem with this? How many people are there alive on planet Earth today? 7-8 billion. That means 11 out of every 12 people have to die, okay, to get it to 500 million, which they have determined the Earth can sustain by itself. Otherwise, we're going to consume all the resources. Second thing is guide reproduction wisely, improving fitness and diversity. Okay? Unite humanity with a living new language. Does this sound like the Tower of Babel at all? One language. Rule passion, faith, tradition in all things with tempered reason. The tempered reason, of course, is by the rules that they set up and establish. Protect people and nations with fair laws and just courts. Well, that'd be nice. Some of these don't sound too bad, do they? But see, what is a fair law to a person that's evil? One that benefits the evil. That's what a fair law is. Avoid petty laws and useless officials. Okay. Let all nations rule internally, resolving external disputes in a world court. Now see, this is what we just read basically from other things, the World Health Organization and all that. This was written in stone in Georgia. Balance personal rights with social duties. That's your social justice score, like they do in China. They watch you to such a degree that they give you a social justice score. And this will determine whether you get certain rights or benefits. If you are nice to a person going across the street or smile, you get points added into your scorecard. If you're not, then you can be cut off from getting certain things. It sounds crazy and far-fetched, but that's exactly what they do primarily in Beijing, where they have everything set up. It's actually no fun to walk around the streets of Beijing because they're watching everything that you do. They're listening in because of the series of cameras and microphones and everything else going on. So balance them. You have to do certain things the way they want them done or you get scored down. Prize truth. Yeah. Except you can't speak it. Beauty and love, seeking harmony with the infinite, and be not a cancer on the earth. They think human beings are the cancer on the earth. That's part of the ecological environmentalist movement. We are the problem as human beings. Leave room for nature. Now, on July 7th of 2022, this was built in 1979, and it sat out there for, what, 50 years? 2022, they were blown up by an unknown group. Okay? I find that so fascinating and curious. I'd actually thought about taking a trip out there and locating them after I saw these just to be sure that I wasn't being played like a fool. And I was planning, I was thinking, well, when can I go out there and see those things? And it never really happened. And then I heard somebody blew them up. I don't know who, what, when, where, why, or how, but they blew them up. Anyway, this is the plan to take over the government. And the important thing here, it's already in place. And when they get a charismatic leader like the Antichrist, he's going to make great strides with it. And we know what his game plan is going to be. The great thing is we won't be here. We'll be in heaven. Now, verse 14, we pick up where we left off. He says, these, and he's talking about the 10 kings, okay, on the seventh head, will wage war. Now, the word is polemeo. It is used seven times. It's all in Revelation, except James 4:2. It is a polemeo is a campaign. It's not a single battle. It's a war. And they translated it very well here. It will wage war against the Lamb. Notice we're in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So what is these 10 kings or what? They are anti-Jesus is the best thing you can say. And it says, and the Lamb will overcome them. This is the word nakao. Remember back in Revelation 2 and 3, being an overcomer? He who does these things shall overcome, and I will grant him. And then there's all kinds of blessings that go in there. It says, yeah, these 10 kings out of the European Union will wage war with Jesus, is what it's saying. But the Lamb will overcome them because he is. I love this. This is the word "imi," present active indicative. He keeps on being. It's a historical fact. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. That's why he wins. And those who are with him, those who are with the Lord of lords and King of kings, that picks up again in chapter 19 and verse 7. That's us. Returning back, those who are with him are the called. Okay? The kletos, the invited, and the chosen, the eklektos, and the faithful. This is an interesting Greek construction. It says with him, literally, and it says the called, even chosen, even faithful. That it's a Granville Sharp rule that extends over more than one verb. It's a fascinating construction. I'm not aware of any other place like this found in the New Testament. But a Granville Sharp rule sets up an equation like the Christ, even God. Okay, it's not Christ and God, the Christ, even God, and it's a specific grammatical construction set up that way. And that's what we find, except we got the addition of another noun into it. Now, the unified purpose of the kings is an assault on Jesus Christ. Okay? So when they come together, they're going to put an assault on Jesus Christ. You think they might go after Rome? Huh. Because the false church is left there after the rapture. But who do they still proclaim? Jesus Christ. What name is going to be anathema to people on the earth? Jesus Christ. So, they're going to go after them. Lord of Lords is used first in this sentence to denote his power. King of Kings is used to denote his sovereignty. Later in Revelation, the titles are reversed in chapter 19 to denote his earthly kingdom was set up via his omnipotence because in Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here it's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But when the kingdom is set up, it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got the authority and he's got the power. The last phrase gives the qualifications for reigning with him. First of all, are you called? It means you're a recipient of the gospel. Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. Chosen means you're a believer in the gospel. When it's used with the word called, that's what it's talking about. So it means you've been invited and you've responded to his call. So he said, here are the called, the chosen, even the faithful. That means you're consistent in the Christian life, because that's what rulership is about. Those saved so as by fire, like the Corinthian church that were talked about, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, saved so as by fire, had no eternal, they're not going to be reigning with Christ. But those who were believers for sure and who were consistent throughout all their life is talked about in 2 Timothy 2. If we deny him, he'll deny us. But if we endure, then we shall reign with him. So it's all consistent. It's all saying the same thing. The overcomer wants others to overcome and reign with him in his kingdom. And sometimes even Christians get power hungry. Have you noticed that? They want all the power. And so some Christians, I think, actually don't want you to do good as a Christian so they can get more in eternity. You say, why would a Christian do that? Because they have a sin nature. Okay? There's a competition that goes on. The works of the flesh is debates. Well, we all have conversations, and it's interesting where it's called the work of the flesh, and it's a debate, and it says the same word is used when Jesus is debating the Pharisees. Well, if that's the work of the flesh, was he involved in the work of the flesh? No, he wasn't. So what is the difference? Difference is motivation. He was arguing based on principle to point out what was right. They were arguing to prove who was right. Big difference about that type of debate. Now, verse 15, it says, and he, which is the angel, said to me, that's John, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes, and nations and tongues. This actually breaks up the grammatical construction that's here. So the verse refers us to the great prostitute of verse 1, where the prostitute sits. That's the way we open the chapter. The Greek construction demonstrates there are two harlots. One rules peoples and multitudes. The other rules nations and tongues. And the word peoples refers to assemblies of the common people. Multitudes refers to large numbers within the assemblies. And the first harlot's viewed to be religious Babylon, because she has assemblies, large assemblies, over all of the globe. The Roman Catholic Church, it's amazing where they are. You can go into places that have been shut down to evangelical Christians, and the Catholic Church is already there, and it's been there for centuries. They've been there long enough that usually the government will leave them alone, interestingly enough. Where are evangelical Christians buried? In Catholic cemeteries, because they leave them alone. They have to pay money for that to happen if they want to be buried and not cremated. They have to pay money for that to happen. But the Catholics are big enough worldwide, and they have all the assemblies of the common people. They're known for that. And they've got schools. For the most part, they leave them alone. We've met in some of the missionaries I know have met in Catholic centers in different places around the globe, because they leave them alone. They show up there, they do their conferences, and move on. The first harlot's religious Babylon. Remember back in the early part of the chapter, we talked about two harlots. The word nations are political spheres. of authority, and tongues show the extent of that authority. Tongues is languages. So the second harlot is economic Babylon. So it basically divides them up. One of them just refers to massive numbers. One of them refers to political spheres of authority. And the other one shows the extent of it, extending to languages all over the place. How many languages are there on planet Earth? I don't think any. Only God knows. I think we could say that. Clearly, only God knows. I asked people in South India one time, because I was talking to him about the Apostle Thomas landed on the west shore and walked all the way across the subcontinent to the east shore where he was killed by a Hindu priest because he was taking his followers away from him. They were converting to Christianity. And I asked, how many languages were there between the west coast and the east coast of India and that southern part of India? And the answers I got were probably around 200. 200 different languages just in the southern part of India. There's 26 major languages in India. And some say there's about 2,600 languages in India. There's a lot of them. And I thought, that's what the gift of languages was about. When those disciples were given the gift of languages, they could go anywhere in the first century and they could communicate with the people that they were sent to see. Now, the wicked woman of verse 5 is carried by two other women, i.e. harlots of the end time. Zechariah 5, I don't want to get into that passage tonight. That'll take us into too many rabbit trails if we go into Zechariah 5. But it's interesting about the two women and how they work, and they build a temple for her in the land of Shinar, etc. Shinar, ancient Sumer, where ancient Babylon was located. One harlot uses religion to influence politics, and the other uses politics to influence religion. See the different ways the two harlots work. Now, verse 16 says, "And the ten horns which you saw," that's the ten kings on the seventh head, "and the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate." So the ten kings and the beast are going to come together and hate the first harlot, religious Babylon. It says, "and make her desolate." This is the word eremao. It's an interesting word. It's perfect tense, perfect passive participle. The word eremao, and it means to make into a wilderness. To just take a well-forested area or place, decimate it to the point it's useless. To make it into a wilderness, it says, "make her desolate and naked, and will devour her flesh," will eat her flesh, "and will burn her up with fire." Okay, so here is the Ten Nation Confederacy, and I believe this is one of the nations that gets conquered in the Antichrist rise to power, which is religious Babylon. Now, to burn her up with fire is the word katakayo. It's used 13 times. It means to totally, completely burn up. It's used in 2 Peter 3:10, where it talks about when the Lord destroys the present heavens and the earth and he burns up the elements. It looks like a nuclear type of explosion when the use of katakayo is used. Kayo by itself means to burn. And then you put kata on the front of it, to burn down, to burn according to a standard, means to totally annihilate. And you put it in the future tense, it makes it a prophecy. Now, the revived Roman Empire will destroy the harlot of religious Babylon. Revelation 2:22 in the letter to the church at Thyatira that the Jezebel infiltrated. You might remember reading through that in Revelation 2. And yet she would not repent. Judgment was promised to her. And I believe here is this, because Thyatira in 222 is about the rise of Roman Catholicism. And they were infiltrated by Jezebel. And so the result was that God promised them a total destruction. I think this is the total destruction. But not until the tribulation. All the real believers were gone at the rapture. But it left a shell. It left a superstructure. It left something that could be seen and attacked. And at least they had to say they were still the representative of Jesus Christ on earth. Religious Babylon didn't unite with the beast. You would kind of expect that, right? Because he took his seat in the temple and proclaimed himself to be a god, they could not proclaim Jesus Christ and unite with him. So what's the option? Annihilation. The destruction of religious Babylon will occur during the beast rise to power because it refers to 10 kings and not 7. Okay, it's talking about 10 king confederacy right here. Looks like it's going to be the first nation that's taken out in the destruction of the three and the rise to power. These kings will plunder the wealth of the false church. They'll kill all of its inhabitants. The rest will probably be destroyed by a nuclear bomb. And the reason I say that is because of 2 Peter 3:10, talking about the type of fire that will totally destroy the heavens and the earth, and even melt the elements. You know, you can turn lead into gold in a nuclear reactor. You could actually do that. You can bombard the elements with things and you can change them. Turn them into different elements. But it costs too much money. That's why nobody does it. You can't expend that much energy to do that. Note that the woman, which is the viewpoint of the Tower of Babel, is not destroyed. Only some of her offspring is. Because the next Babylon in chapter 18 is one of the offspring. So another harlot exists. And that's chapter 18. Now verse 17 is God's control of history. God's control of history, it says, for the God. I love the way it does it because the translators don't think they need the word the in front of God every time, but I think when it's put there by the Holy Spirit, there's a reason it's put there. And especially if you're in a world that is run by a polytheistic group of people. The God has put it in their hearts, in the hearts of the kings and the beast. Now, interestingly, it went into the hearts because out of the heart of man is where wrong emotions come from. Okay, so wrong emotions right here. He says to execute his purpose. Literally, it says to do his will. By having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. Now, God permitted this evil viewpoint to flourish as a test for humanity. Does God permit evil to exist? He does. I mean, he goes, we went all the way back. We looked at the fall of Satan. God knew the exact instant when Satan fell. But he permitted him to function. What about Adam and Eve? Same thing. What about us? He permits us to be as big an idiot as we want to be. That just, you know, we can be loony as... And he says, oh, that's my boy down there. He'll learn. God often permits one manifestation of evil to discipline another evil. He's done that frequently throughout history. He will let one evil nation discipline another evil nation. I think of the Germans and Russians in World War II in Mogilev, Belarus, where they all met on the battlefields, the Germans and the Russians. Belarus is kind of a halfway point between Moscow and Berlin. And the highest point of the whole country is 600 feet above sea level. So you can see forever when you're out there. It's a perfect place to get together and fight. And that's what they've done for centuries right there in that area. There's one battle there they set up a monument to. There were 60,000 Germans and Russians died on that battlefield in one battle in World War II. 60,000 of them. Both of them evil. Letting one brand of evil discipline another. Those who possess a human one-world government mentality will kill each other for control of it. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody always wants to be the boss. And even if you are the boss, somebody else wants to be the boss. And so if they're all thinking this way, one-world government, yeah, they're going to be fighting over it. Globalism preaches peace but destroys those who oppose it. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while they are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. Now the identity of the woman's in verse 18, and the woman whom you saw is the great city. Now this same construction is seen in chapter 18, seen four times there. But it has to be a different city than the one in chapter 18. Because this one's just been destroyed. Okay? Chapter 18 says, after these things I looked. After what? The destruction of religious Babylon. And there's another city that's going to be talked about in chapter 18. He says, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Literally, it says, the one having a kingdom over. Now, the great city is used in Revelation 11:8 and 16:9 to describe Jerusalem. But this city is not Jerusalem because Jerusalem does not have a kingdom over the kings of the earth. It's not going to have till Jesus comes in and takes his seat, and then there will be a kingdom over the kings of the earth. But at this point in history, when this happens, it can't be Jerusalem. So you have to ask what could it be? The woman we mentioned before is the viewpoint in the Tower of Babel. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. She's signified by two harlots who are now personified in two cities. Her roots were in ancient Babel, where tongues were confused. And the great city of the end time overtly manifests the political thought of Babel. We've been through that several times recently. The political thought of Babel has to do with one world government, mankind saving itself. We've been through that several times. The end time economic Babylon is said to be an offspring of Babel, the tower. Jeremiah 50, 41 and 42. He says, they're voice roars like the sea. They ride on horses, marshal like a man for battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. So this end-time economic Babylon is called the daughter of Babylon. What? The historical Babylon, the same mindset. Note again, the city is destroyed, but not the woman. Okay? There's only one more Babylon to be destroyed. In Revelation 14:8, remember, fallen is Babylon the Great. Two fallens, two Babylons. Two different time frames, although I think they're pretty close together. Now, summary of chapter 17. This chapter reveals a horizontal flow through history of Babylonianism to a convergent point where all the events converge. Now, people have said throughout history that this is, you know, people have just, you know, there's been cycles of history that come and go and all this other stuff. There's been cycles of history. But never before in the history of the world has everything come together at once like it has now. All the players are in place. It's all lumped together, so it has to be carefully analyzed. The scarlet beast we saw refers to kings and kingdoms. The beast has seven heads, which are seven kingdoms, and has seven kings within those kingdoms. The seventh kingdom has ten kings ruling at the same time, and the woman is an attitude manifested in Rome that began at the Tower of Babel. Roman Catholicism, Catholic, means universal. And that's what they mean by the universal church. This attitude of Babel spawned two harlots of the end time who are going to be dramatically judged, and the destruction of religious Babylon will take place before the destruction of three of the ten kings, because ten kings are mentioned as being in existence when this entity is destroyed. I know it's a lot of information, but hopefully you can kind of think through it, because you have to, this is a chapter you have to go back through and back through to figure out what's talking about what. So anyway, I got through it. Thanks for the prayers. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your mercy and love. We thank you for your blessings and your test. We thank you for your word. And Father, we ask that you will continue to bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.